and thinking about Thanksgiving and thinking about the fact that we'd really have nothing to be thankful for if it weren't for that blood. The blood of Jesus. If we're not for the sacrifice that He made for us, that we might have life. And then the opportunity to celebrate life, the opportunity to celebrate all your blessings that really flow out of that foundation, that understanding that You died for us. To bring us into relationship with the Father, to adopt us into the family, to give us life that we never imagined, abundant life, and then the promise of eternal life. And we want to be thankful about that. We don't want to forget that. We want to recount that to ourselves over and over again and remind ourselves of what You've done and how You've been and acted for us, on our behalf, for our good. We're thankful this morning. I pray that You'd help us now as we continue to focus on this theme of thankfulness, that You'd change our lives, that You'd change our hearts, that You'd change our focus, that we truly would be thankful. Our motivations for all that we do would be gratitude. So I pray that You'd teach us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before the kids skedaddle out of here, I want Christian to come up here, and I've got a question to ask him. You guys, listen. If we had a really special announcement today about someone that you are related to, what do you think it would be? No. Mm-mm. More. It's Andy. Andy and Roderick. What about them? What's there something that we know that no one else knows?
That they have a baby.
They have what?
A baby.
Oh, they're going to have a baby. You seemed more excited when we told you before. I guess they've forgotten. We need to remind them, I guess. Anyway, Auntie and Roderick, this is the day we can announce it. So Alyssa and Roderick are having a baby. So congratulations to them. And Alyssa is emotionally crying there, and that's not her usually. So you know there's something going on with. So congratulations. And Mick and Mary are here, so we thought it was a fitting day to make this announcement. So congratulations to the grandparents, too. So, all right. 14 weeks already, so thankfully. Every time I see her, I said, hey, how are you feeling? She said, not very good. I said, good. It's a good sign. I'm happy about that. I'm glad you're not feeling well. So anyway, congratulations, guys. So anyway, you guys can go now. Thank you. Hey, teachers, maybe if you can take the first couple of minutes maybe in the class, if the kids haven't done the thankful thing yet, and then get those to someone to bring them in here, so that'd be great, because I'd like to include those in the stack. So the next passage in 1 John didn't seem like it would be really a Thanksgiving kind of message. So I switched it around. I skipped ahead in 1 John. Sorry, Shirley. Yeah, I know, but we're doing something different today. So, but we're still in 1 John. So if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. We'll go back and pick up those verses before that in the coming weeks. It says this, my little children, I'm sorry, starting verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us, and we ought also, to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, you see this title I put up here. Actually, we had it. We don't have any slides. I sent them. Oh, what happened? Do we not have anybody back? Oh, Bailey. Did you not get them? I sent them to Gary. No? Okay, good. All right, too late. Too late. Listen, this, we're just back to the old ways, right? No slides, nothing. So this is just like a throwback Sunday. This is retro Sunday. So in thinking about this passage and what we might learn from it here on this Thanksgiving or Sunday preceding Thanksgiving, I came up with the idea or the thought that struck me in this passage was the word generosity. When we often don't think about the love that God has shown to us in those kinds of terms. Now, we've heard that sacrifice that Christ made, the love that the Father has shown us in Christ, in that kind of term. We've heard that, surely. It's not like a new thing. But it's not something we often like repeat over and over again. But the fact is that we understand that this kind of love that He's loved us with is an incredibly generous kind of love. And as I look at that passage, I came to the conclusion there's more than just an example there for us to follow. So there's certainly an example for us to follow in Christ, right? So we see that from the passage. In verse 16, we see that, you know, they always talk about leaders going first. Well, in this case, it definitely is true. Jesus went first, right? It says that He died for us. By this we know love, that He laid His life down for us. So we have that concept in the New Testament about someone laying their life down for someone. In fact, Jesus said that, you know, it's possible that, you know, that there's no greater love revealed than someone who lays their life down for his friends. And He said, by this, then you should lay your lives down for each other or for one another, or you should serve one another, all because of the example that Christ has made. But it's more than just an example, because if it was just an example, then Jesus would be just among other religious leaders who gave us a good example. I mean, Gandhi was a really good person, right? You know what Gandhi said? Gandhi said, I would become a Christian if it weren't for the Christians. If it weren't for the Christians, I'd become a Christian. Because of the bad witness, or because of the kind of the opposite ideas of Christ that that the Christians lived out. But Gandhi was a good person. He did a lot of good things. It made a lot of good examples. But if we just say that Jesus is an example and that only, then He just becomes another religious teacher that has some good ideas. But it's more than just an example. We see that He's an example, true, that He went first. But then He goes a step further and He says, I've done this, so you should do this. So it's not just an example, but it's somehow the empowering through the experience of Christ and through the experience of the salvation that He offers, that it becomes something possible for me to do that I could never have done before. That I could never have lived that way before. That I never could have lived in that kind of generous way before. And even now, and you'll have to, you know, verify with it whether this is true for you or not, but even now, that there are times when we, even as believers, maybe pull back from living in this generous kind of way because of ourself, right? Our self gets in the way. We exalt ourselves, or we promote ourselves, or we say somehow without articulating out loud, because that always sounds horrible, that I am more important than living out the gospel, or that I'm more important than this person. Now, if you've ever said that out loud, then you've convinced yourself of how selfish you actually are. But we don't say those things out loud. We just have those things inside, right? We don't want to say them out loud because it sounds horrible. Fact is, Jesus went first. And then He said, because of that, you should also do the same. We should do what He did. And this is more than just, again, more than just mere WWJD. What did Jesus do? But recognizing that the power of what Jesus did enables us to do what we couldn't have done without Him, without the sacrifice that He made. And so then you go on to verse 17. It says, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So this idea then that the sacrifice of Christ, of Jesus Christ, enables us to live generously toward other people. And so we share what? We share our, in this case, world's goods. We share our stuff. We share our money. We share our time. How much easier is it for you to stroke a check or to give some money than to sacrifice your time? For most of us, it's easier to write a check than it is to give our time. And there's sometimes when a check is fine, but there's other times when time is necessary. time is needed. Presence is needed. So there's that idea of being generous with our time. There's the idea of being generous with our preferences. That we always prefer what we prefer, right? And there's nothing wrong with preferring what we prefer, but are there times at which we're called to set aside our preferences for the good of other people? And I think it's often the case. It's a sign of maturity when we can give ourselves to something that we wouldn't necessarily choose, but we believe somehow contributes to the kingdom of God or to the ministry of the church or to someone's individual life, and we get involved because we know the good that we'll have, not necessarily because I really like it. There's choices like that we make all the time, or should make all the time. We have to be generous. And then there's the idea of being generous with giving grace. The fact is, and this is true almost all the time, that we're more generous with ourselves when it comes to grace than we are with other people. The fact is that if we're really going to be and live as Christ wants us to live, then we're going to be generous with grace. Was He generous? Is He generous? Is He generous with you? Was He generous with you? He was generous with you before you came to know Him because He didn't strike you dead. That's generosity. He's generous with you now. He's generous with me right now. He knows me. He knows me. And He still loves me. He knows me. He still showers with His grace and mercy. And if we're going to live like Christ lived, then somehow we need to be more generous with the grace that we offer to people. So, what is the motivation or the reason to live in this generous kind of way? Now, obviously, we could go back to the first verse and we could say, it's the sacrifice of Christ, and it is true. But over and over again, we see illustrated that because of that generous living out of Christ's sacrifice that He did, that it prompts in us and should prompt in us an incredible gratitude. I don't know about you, but when I sing these songs about the sacrifice of Christ, I choke up almost every time because I'm imagining the generosity that He loved me with, and my heart overflows with gratitude. That I'm grateful for the sacrifice of Christ, and that hopefully then becomes the motivation behind what I do or how I serve or how I live or love in generous kinds of ways. It's not specifically stated here in 1 John, but we know it's true. And then you come to that haunting question in the latter part of verse 17 that says if we're not going to live in that generous kind of way, the question is, how dwelleth the love of God in you? It's pretty haunting, right? If we can't live in that generous kind of way, if we can't show that we love people by sharing our stuff and our money or our time or whatever it might be, how does the love of God dwell in us? And I think the answer John is trying to drive at here is it doesn't. The proof of the love of God in us is that that love flows out of us, becomes part of who we are. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians, I think, that illustrates this truth. Now, in Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's speaking in this passage about an offering that they were going to receive for other needy brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps they knew them, perhaps they didn't. Maybe there was some traveling back and forth, and maybe they knew, maybe so-and-so knew this person over in this church, but the fact is, these churches were pretty much separate. And so, you're talking about one region into another region, one city to another city, and this one group of people in Macedonia had some severe needs. And so he's appealing to the Corinthians for an offering to share with the people in Macedonia. So this is the context of the passage. Paul says this. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up a majority." Now, there are most people believe that Paul was actually speaking kind of sarcastically here. That they weren't really willing, but he was saying they were willing to try to stir them up. And like, okay, well, I guess Paul thinks we're willing. I guess we don't want to let him down, you know. Oh, you mean this is how we should be? This is how we ought to be? So Paul's saying, this is how you ought to respond, and you've not really responded this way, so I'm saying this to you so that maybe you will respond in this way. Okay, so I think it's kind of like sometimes the way I talk to you. I don't know. Okay. He said, yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, and in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, in other words, unprepared to give the offering, we, not to mention you, would be ashamed or embarrassed of this confident boasting. In other words, he's saying, if I come to get the offering and just happen to bring some Macedonians with me, and you're completely unprepared, in other words, you're not ready to be generous, you're going to be embarrassed. So Paul doesn't want him to be embarrassed, nor does he want to be embarrassed. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of you in time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the last passage, or paragraph. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. An abundance of what? I think in this passage we can see it's an abundance of material things to give, but also an abundance of grace to give. This gift of giving, or this grace of giving, that God's able to make that abound in us, that we can become generous because of the work that God does in our hearts. He says, as is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are rich, enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of the service. Not in other words, for the giving of the offering, it causes this thanksgiving through us to God and supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberal sharing with them and all men and their prayer for you who long for this, or long for you because of the succeeding grace of God in you. And then this last phrase, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so at the end of this passage, he's talking about that we'd be thankful for the gift of what? Of Christ himself, of the grace that he's given to us. And it becomes then, as we see from that passage, that becomes then the motivation for all of my giving in any other kind of way. Listen, which of us could receive the grace of Christ, truly receive the grace of Christ in our hearts and not be generous with everything else that we have? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't fit together. Somehow, if we've received the grace of Christ, and here's the thing. Perhaps, unfortunately, because we've received the grace of Christ as somehow just something we ought to do. It's, why wouldn't you want to have Jesus? It's great. He's fantastic. Instead of the gospel, which really reveals my sin, right? And then my recognition that my need for a Savior is like, it blows my mind, right? That I can't believe somehow that Jesus died for me because I'm such a sinner. And you have that kind of attitude, then you recognize, wow, the grace that he's given me is amazing. How can I help but be generous and give that kind of grace to other people? In every way. Now, again, there are those people that are naturally, more generous, and there are those people that are naturally more, miserly, maybe is the way to put it. But the fact is, as God's grace works in our hearts, it should move us all into the category of generosity. It has to. It has to. So, that living generously, really motivated by the sacrifice of Christ and being thankful for that gift. And in that passage, then I'm reading a commentary on that passage, and a guy named David Guzik, who's a Calvary Chapel guy, and he said this: the best motivation for giving is always gratitude for the indescribable gift of God to us. God's indescribable gift is what inspires all true giving. So all true giving, according to Guzik, is inspired by God's indescribable gift, and I would concur with that. So I explored that topic and this idea of the link between gratitude and generosity and came up with some pretty interesting things, not even from a religious perspective, just from a secular perspective. A lot of studies done on this idea of the link between gratitude and generosity. So the study in 2015 at USC found a psychological and neurobiological link between the two, between generosity and gratitude. They were described in that study as two sides of the same coin, and that they were symbiotic. In other words, they depended on each other, generosity and gratitude. Another article I read recently spoke of a thankfulness journal, and this is something I challenged our small group to do on Wednesday night, and it said that writing your thoughts down in a book, in a journal, basically of just things that you're thankful for, they said within 2 weeks' time, it rewires your brain. The idea that you become thankful, it changes how you think. It changes how you respond. It changes how you react to other people. Just 2 weeks of writing what you're thankful for, instead of, oftentimes what we do, we'll dwell on those things that are not going well or those things that are troubling us or the problems in life. Not that we're going to ignore those, but the fact is, in the middle of even those things, we can still write numerous things that we're thankful for, and it changes us. It's almost like God knew what he was doing when he told us that we ought to be thankful always, right? Didn't he say that? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Be thankful always. Another study in 2006 found that grateful people are more helpful, more kind, more supportive, and more altruistic. This is just a secular study. Found that grateful people are more kind, more helpful, more supportive, and more altruistic. A Templeton survey found that people who think thoughts of gratitude daily donate more money and volunteer more hours per year to charities and to churches than those not actively thankful. And you can see there's a strong link between generosity, generous living, and being thankful and having gratitude. Now, there's another study. This is amazing. By this by these social scientists named Wong and Brown. I don't remember the first names. But it says this. In 2017, $203 billion was spent on mental health sessions. That number is projected to continue to grow to a whopping $230 billion. And the services range from simple to complex. So Joel Wong and Joshua Brown, writing for the Greater Good magazine, noted that perhaps the simplest treatment with the greatest benefit. Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not discounting the need for people at times to seek mental health professionals. Okay, but here's what Wong and Brown found. They said, they noted that perhaps the simplest treatment with the greatest benefit in the short amount of time is, rather surprisingly, the practice of gratitude. The practice of gratitude. And they did a blind study with 300 people, and they separated them into three groups, and they had a group of 100, basically all gamuts of mental health problems. And they had 100 of them simply do an exercise where they wrote letters of thanks to people in their lives over the course of time. And they said the difference was astounding in how they responded then and how they recovered from or were healed from these mental health issues. Now, again, I take all that information, I'll take all that data that comes from a seemingly purely secular kind of setting, and I think, how is it then that we as believers shouldn't be the most thankful people of all? That our gratitude should overflow. And then that gratitude then is linked directly to the way we live generously in our lives. It has to. It has to. If it works without God involved, or I'm saying I would say probably he's involved, but people leave him out, and it still seems to work, this idea of being thankful. How much more, how much better, how much more impact will God work through my life and have on my life if I have this attitude of gratitude? Now, I didn't coin that phrase, that attitude of gratitude. Someone else did that. I wouldn't want to do that. It's too alliterated for me. So here are the things. These are the four insights from this gratitude study. It said, number one, these are the four insights that Wong and Brown noted. Gratitude unshackles us from toxic emotions. You have any toxic emotions? Gratitude will help unshackle you from those. Gratitude helps even if you don't share it. In other words, you don't have to brag about it. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to say, yeah, you know, I made a list. I've got 100 things. How many you got? You know, you don't have to share it with anybody. It's not as though someone even needs to know that you're keeping a gratitude or a thankfulness journal. And it still works. It still helps. The benefits of gratitude occur over time. It's like making deposits in your mental health bank. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have mental health problems. Maybe this is proactive, right? This is a way to prevent it. Just being thankful. Gratitude leaves lasting effects on the brain. When people feel gratitude, they actually have distinct brain activity from those who don't. There's enough reason right there. Aside from the fact that we as Christians are encouraged, or perhaps we could say commanded, to be grateful, to give thanks. So, I've had you write on your cards today, and reminds me, again, of the need to name them, to write them down. Remember a song that we used to sing way back when, and I remember as a kid singing this song, and there was a time when we had the choir from it was our church in Minneapolis, and we had this men's choir from Taiwan, I believe it was there. And they were singing in our church, and they were singing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. And this is not PC to say, I'm just telling you, this is actually what happened. That they were singing the song, and they said, Count Your Many Blessings. Again, not PC to say, but this is actually what happened. But still to this day, I remember them singing this song, and then giving testimony about all the ways that they were thankful that God had blessed them. I mean, I was 6 at the time. 6. And I still remember this to this day. And some of the words that they spoke about, the ways they were thankful that God had blessed them. This shows you the long-term impacts, not only on you, the person who's thankful, but on the people that you share that with, or the people that you're thankful for. Just let me say a little aside here. Let me say over here on this side, this is my little soapbox right here. If someone does something for you, tell them thank you. If someone does something for you that you would think maybe cost more than $2, write them a thank you. It's a lost art. It's important, though. Okay, I'm going to get off that now. Okay, it's just that wasn't even in here. So, anyway, in Romans 12, we're reminded, in light of this, do this. You remember what it says? In light of Christ's sacrifice, you should present your body, yourselves, as living sacrifices. You know what a living sacrifice is? Well, a living sacrifice is dead to itself, because a sacrifice is dead to itself, but alive to God, right? And so it says then that we would live the life that God intended for us to live, that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable, that we might what? Determine what the will of God is. That we're going to be living out the will of God. And I would dare say that part of living out the will of God is to be extremely and eternally grateful for all that Christ has done, and that reflects itself in the way I live out His commands in a generous kind of way. So, we're going to collect these cards. So, if you've got your cards, pass them to the center, and we're just going to look at a couple of these before we end this morning. I think it'll be helpful for us perhaps to hear from all of you. And so, I'm going to read really fast. And hopefully get through. If you didn't write 20 things on your list, it might be you did? Too many. Oh. She's writing on a... It's ALSPA. ALSP. Sorry, Joyce. Okay, here we go. I'm going to just read through them quickly, right? So just enjoy this, okay? My close friends who have become my second family. I'm thankful for Jesus and for salvation. Huh. I think I recognize this writing. I don't want to read that one because I'll cry. It's, she's thankful for her husband who loves Jesus. That's all I'm going to say about that. And children who love Jesus. Church. I'm thankful for grandkids that stand here and worship next to me. School bus and the Bible. I'm thankful for Thanksgiving and Christmas. My dog and my school. A new baby. I wonder who wrote that. God's love. God's godly friends. Family. Freedom. Worship. The Bible. Freedom. Family. Fiancé. God's perfect timing. God's plan is better than mine. Family and fiancé. Thankful list. My kids. My family. For each and every day in Jesus Christ. For this church. Thankful for my life and I serve God as wholly capable and willing to heal us completely. I love God. Says this is from a child, I can tell. All of my families and blessings. God trusts me with the gift of fatherhood and gave me the terrific partner to walk with while giving me wisdom and love to support me. Friends, family, church, mom, Jeff. Who wrote that? And for my job that allows me to arrange time to be with my family. Oh, I'm sorry. Wow. Okay, this is a big one. My family, my kids, my wife, my mom, dad, sisters, my mom and dad-in-law, brother-in-law, soon-to-extend family. Thankful for my life in Christ. Thankful the giver of all good and perfect gifts, my Heavenly Father, the greatest gift of all, Jesus. That's a good one. Family, parents that love the Lord, adoption, kids, husbands and kids, the song that says, "Go tell it on the mountain," because it truly is the best Christian song. That's Brittany. I'm thankful for my favorite niece, Kendra. That's an inside joke. Actually, Brittany's the only niece that I actually care anything about, so she knows that too. I'm thankful for the sacrifices my parents made so my brothers and I had the opportunities that we did. Then I'm thankful that I'm able to get an education and further. I'm thankful for the help and generosity that I've received. Thankful for therapy. Thankful for salvation of Jesus and his sacrifice. I'm thankful for my family and salvation, friends, employment, my ability to serve, and my uniqueness. I'm thankful for that the Oscars finally won a game. Thankful that the Holy Spirit is in my life. Thankful that the miracles of God has performed through Amy. Oh, here we go. I had the wrong card. Most thankful for the salvation. Thankful for a church that is not afraid to teach the Bible. Thankful for a godly husband, a faithful husband. Thankful for my small group and each member that I'm sharing life with. I'm thankful for many friends who aren't afraid to pray with me. Amazing. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the impossible prayers that the Lord has answered through the fears in my life. Our God is the strong deliverer, mighty and strong is He. Thankful for my parents and family. Thankful for the Word, life, our church, a chance for eternity, parents, worship, Jesus. I'm thankful. I hope you guys don't mind this because I kind of like this. I'm thankful for the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit that lives within me, my husband, my family, all the blessings that God has poured out on me, the Word of God, the Bible, friends. Thankful for health. Thankful for Christian organizations. Thankful for God's amazing grace, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a godly praying wife, the Holy Word of God, biblical truth. Thankful for the challenges from the last year that showed me that I cannot do anything without His strength. Thankful for all the beauty of nature and the love of special people surrounding me and just look, and if we just look and see. Amen. Okay, so this one, they wrote this and then they decided they weren't thankful for that and then they wrote another one on the back. I don't think that was... I'm thankful for Jesus being taught from birth about God's love for family and grandchildren and children and grandchildren, freedom to worship. Thankful for Pastor Carl. Gold star to that one, whoever it is. You can take credit for that later, okay? I'm thankful for the crossing family and the relationship we're building here. I love the sense of community God and the mutual support of in God and the mutual support from the church that the church family provides. I'm thankful for my house and for my friends and good friends. That's a kid as well, I think. Truly thankful for family, friends, and fellowship, and freedom to pray, but really thankful for pies. I can see that. Family and parents, brothers, salvation, church, youth group, adoption, Disney. I like that. You got to be honest, right? Family, food, adoption, parents, church, salvation of Jesus. I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy and God's healing power for family and friends. I'm thankful for my faithful, loving, giving, hardworking, generous husband. Amazing. I'm thankful for Essie. I wonder who wrote that. I'm pretty sure it was Christian. I'm thankful for love. Thankful for adoption. Thankful for family and friends and food and water. Thankful for having my daughter home for Thanksgiving. Thankful for God's wonderful gift of my wife. She's God's greatest earthly gift to me. Thankful for my family, for my food and shelter. Thankful for, most importantly, for God's word. Thankful for the spirit of giving that our church members have, for family and ministry, for Carl and Chad, for Michael and worship team. Thankful for Jesus, for family, for friends, for school, the crossing, for teachers. Thankful for peace that we dwell in, Jesus' provision, my spouse, my children, friendships that have eternal impact. That's amazing. So, if you didn't know what to write down, there's some ideas, okay? So, for the next 2 weeks, if you want to, join me and our small group in doing a two-week thankfulness journal. I think it'd be good. And that our thankfulness would overflow into generous action, right? Generous giving. And as I said last week, could we pray about opportunities to give or to love or to serve in ways that are uncommon, right? That are so over the top that it's uncommon. Like people would say, wow, no one's ever done that before. No one's ever served me that way before. No one's ever loved me that way before. Could you pray about that? I think it ties right in with this, right? That we would live generously, that we'd be over the top, right? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for, man, we're so thankful. This list that we gave here this morning of all the things people wrote on the cards, the ones from the kids, the ones from the adults, the ones from the husbands and the wives and for the children. And each so unique and yet so much commonality in there. We're thankful that so many, and Father, even if we didn't write that on the card, I'm sure it goes without saying that for the thing we're most thankful for is the gift of your Son, Jesus, who really is the foundation for all other thankfulness and generosity in our lives and giving in ways that you want us to give. So we're thankful, and we want to be thankful. We admit there are times at which that we can concentrate on or think about or dwell on things that might be negative or problems or issues that we have, things that we're facing. And the fact is that those are real things. But you've also told us in your word to cast all of our care on you because you care about us. That's something else we can be thankful for, that you've encouraged us not to carry those things, but that we cast them on you. And then to begin to recount all the ways in which you've blessed our lives, all the ways in which you've touched our lives and our families. And we think about where we would be if it were not for you. We think about where our children would be if you didn't get a hold of their hearts, and we're so thankful that you have. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, so much. And I just pray that you'd make us, not just this week, and not just for 2 weeks, but you just make us a more thankful people, that somehow you'd make us overflow with gratitude, which then would be reflected in our generous spirit, our generous lives, our generous giving, our generous sacrifice. The goal in all of this, obviously, is to let people know that you're the one who is the source of it all. And we don't want to forget that. We don't want to forget that. We're thankful for all of this, for teaching us, for drawing us into this kind of attitude, this kind of life, this kind of expression. I pray that you'd help us to model that in the next weeks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing that's really significant that I noticed, and this doesn't necessarily mean that we're not thankful for these things.